Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. What do you know about the story of David and Goliath? What's your Goliath? In 1 Samuel, we read about a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was about 1.5 feet, and the span was about 7 inches. So that makes him a little over 7 feet tall. You have to realize that the average Israelite was maybe 5 feet tall. They were a very small people, statue-wise. He had armor. We're told that the armor was 5,000 shekels. That's about 4 ounces a shekel, which turns out to be about 12.5 pounds. And that's just his vest coat. And he's a commercial warrior. The result of that is, if you look at verse 24, that the Israel armies, the soldiers, flee. They take off. Nobody wants to deal with a guy that's 2 feet taller than they are and who is a professional soldier trained in warfare. David goes to the front and he hears Goliath challenging the host of Israel. David's response is, verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Wow. That's kind of interesting. What's interesting about David is that nobody supports him. His brothers behave as brothers typically do. They put him down. You'll notice in verse 26 that his brother says, "I know your pride and the haughtiness of your heart." The haughtiness of your heart. Apparently, David was kind of an extrovert, and his brother wasn't real fond of the way he behaved. He says, "I know what you did. You came down to see the fight, to see the battle." David's response to that is, in verse 29, "What did I do that was wrong? Isn't there a cause?" You know, when you start looking at what goes on with David and Goliath, you see very typical human behavior. But it doesn't stop there. King Saul puts him down also. You get down to verse 33, and Saul says, "You're not able to fight with this Philistine. You're just a boy. And he's a man of war from his youth." What would you do with that kind of encouragement? I think to use the old saying, I'd put my tail between my legs and go home. Totally discouraged. And let me tell you something, folks. You have a Goliath to battle. And you're going to have people that will put you down. The very people that should help you will be the ones that make fun of you and who perhaps tell you you can't do it. I've told you my story. When I went to college to be a teacher, the first thing they did was tell me that I shouldn't get to be a teacher because I couldn't talk right. And you may agree with them, but that's not the point. The point is that people don't always support you, even the people that should. I've been told over and over again that I shouldn't have the ministry that I've been involved in for over 50 years. One of the elders in the church where I was attending, when I started doing that, said to me, "John, when are you going to start doing the Lord's work and quit fooling around with this apologetic stuff?" Satan wants us to give up without a fight. Discouragement kills. And one of the things I hope never happens here is that you are discouraged from whatever it is you want to do. We need to support you as you battle your giant, your Goliath, the struggles that are part of your life. One of the things we do, and I realize probably some would be critical of this, but one of the things we do before every class is we talk about, okay, what's going on? What's your fight? What's your battle? How about our brothers and sisters in the Christ? What are they dealing with? When somebody's going through a loss, to try and understand how we can help and support them. I'm really proud of the way this congregation behaves in its attempts to reach out. I love the fact that Julie and Carl give us this sheet with a list of the current problems that we know about. Many times there are things we don't know about. But I think it's important to understand that David was given every reason not to go into this fight. And people will discourage you from going into your fight. So the battle takes place. You see, Saul put his trust in human weapons of war. And in verse 38, Saul tries to arm David with his armor, and David refuses. You know, we can have a sermon right here. How many times has somebody come to you with a solution to your problems who doesn't understand the problem? Who doesn't know what resources you have, or who doesn't know what your capabilities are? You have your own battle. And it's important to understand that David didn't take all of the tools that man wanted him to have. He had a better tool. Because when the battle takes place, David says to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. All of this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Your battle is not going to be accomplished with sword and spear. We don't win our fight, whatever the struggle is, by using the tools of man. We need God, not weapons or human solutions. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." We need God, not weapons. And so I come to you this morning saying to you, what's your giant? What's your Goliath? Is it finances? Is it struggles at work? Have you got family issues? Have you got a drug problem? Are you struggling with mental health? Are you having marital issues? Are you struggling with health? Are you afraid of death? Do you have an alcohol problem? Are you fighting a weight issue? Are you struggling with pain, all kinds of pain? Is your battle with people? Whether it's a salesman at a used car place, or whether it's sometimes even brothers and sisters in the Christ. Are you afraid? Are you struggling with your purpose in existing? You say, well, how long are you going on with that? How many giants are out there? And you know what your giant or giants are. And the world offers you armor and sword. The world offers you all kinds of quick fix. How about quick fix diets? I was on the web this morning. I noticed there's this outfit now that's guaranteeing you that if you follow their diet, you can lose 61 pounds by the end of January. That's a quick fix. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 10 that he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not that which goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but that which comes out of his mouth." You know, a lot of our weight problems are connected with things that we can address spiritually. And I would urge you to stay away from those quick fix diets. You might lose 50 pounds by the end of the month, but you might lose your life too. The world has quick fix. The world offers magic potions, pills, drugs. We have a drug epidemic in our country today. Some of that is perhaps connected to valid medical use, but an awful lot of it is due to the magic potions that people sell on television and in every magazine you pick up. In Acts 8, beginning with verse 9, there's a story about a guy called Simon. The Bible says in verses 9 through 11, "For a long time he had used sorcery in that city and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was a great one, to whom they had given heed, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.' And they had great regard for him because of his long, for a long time had bewitched them with sorceries." See, the world has a quick fix for whatever Satan has brought into your life. And there are people out there that will offer you all kinds of magic potents, when in fact the reality is there are spiritual needs that can help you deal with those things in a far greater way. The world offers you spiritualists. The Bible tells about a number of these, not only Simon in Acts 8, but there was also a group of vagabond Jews in Acts 19. The Bible says they were exorcists. What they were doing was that they were conducting special religious services to supposedly remove whatever demons, whatever giants people had in their lives. We read about people who had physical problems, Mark 5, beginning with verse 25, and also Luke 8 and verse 23, we read that a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, who had spent all she had on physicians and nothing was better. In fact, it grew worse. See, there are even people who call themselves doctors who have quick fix solutions to the things that afflict you. And I want to emphasize that this is not an anti-doctor lesson here today. We know that in Mark 5, beginning with verse 25, we have this woman that had been with these physicians. But Jesus in Mark 2 and verse 17 and in Matthew 9 and verse 12 said that people who are well don't need a physician. Those who are ill need a physician. This is not... Jesus doesn't say doctors don't have a place. They do. But we need to realize that not every doctor is qualified to deal with whatever your issue might be. And there are many people who call themselves doctors who are not. See, this is the world offering quick fixes. Your giant may be addressed in a bad way. And all you have to do is to turn on your television set and you will see these physicians, these medical gurus who have quick fix solutions to your problems. I would even suggest you need to be careful about people like Dr. Phil and Oprah and Dr. O and all of these people that are in primetime television, because while they have some good things to offer, they also offer many quick fix solutions that in reality are not true, not valid. Yeah, the world offers you armor and a sword, quick fix solutions to your problems. What I suggest to you is that God offers solutions. God offers help. Whatever your giant is, whatever you are battling, God offers help. In Psalms 42, there's a discussion about the work that God gives us. By the way, if you read your little booklet, Power for Today, you'll see a discussion of this. That's where I got the idea for this sermon. I tend to read ahead. I pick that little booklet up and I can't put it down. You know, I end up reading 5-10 at a time. But in Psalms 42, there's an interesting statement. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You ever seen a deer pant? You know, we live in an area near the river, and we have tons of deer. And sometimes they'll come up to the house wanting water. As a matter of fact, the problem I've had this winter is I have a heated bird bath, or where the birds can take a bath and drink water, because the river has too many predators in it. And the deer come up and drink out of my bird bath. And the problem is they're not too careful about how they drink, so they knock over the bird bath. But I have looked out my office window. I have the bird bath right outside my office window, and I have seen deer come up panting. And it's interesting to see the fanatical nature of what they want to do to drink. Because they don't trust me. They're a little afraid of me. They know I'm looking out the window. I've had eyeball to eyeball with a couple of them, almost got them by name now. But when they pant, you can see the desperate. Their tongue is hanging out. And if something happens, if there's a noise, they'll back off, but they won't run. Ordinarily, any noise, they're gone. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We need to recognize God as a solution to killing our giants. God being a part of the things that we're trying to do to overcome. In the second verse of Psalms 42, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Recognize God as the living God, not his representatives, not preachers, not Bible teachers, not people who claim to have a special revelation from God. So my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? And the answer is anytime you want. Whenever you get to the point where your desire for God gets to the level where it's like a deer panting for water, you can go to your God and ask help in whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever your giant is. Then he goes on and talks about the skeptics in verse 3. And this is perhaps the atheist's best argument. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Show me God. How is God helping you deal with whatever it is that you're dealing with? Where's your God? Show me your God. And the answer is that our God is all around us. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. recognize our one hope. Starting with verse 5. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the progression to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. That's verse 4. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed with me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizah, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your vapors and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer in the God of my life. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Verse 10, my bones suffer agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why do you disturb within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. What does it take to get us to realize that God is the one place we can go to when we have a giant about to finish us off? What does it take to bring us to our knees? What does it take to make us understand that the solutions to our problems sometimes are there? We just have to embrace them. In Philippians 4 again, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. If you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that I have this lesson in part on page 4. We have the usual outline inside, but all those things I listed a few minutes ago when I was talking about the giants in our life, I have listed again on page 4. You know where I got that list? On Sunday night, we've been studying in Proverbs for a long time. Since Richard allowed me to start teaching that class, we've been looking at the connections between Proverbs and what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Between what we see in Proverbs and what we see in the New Testament. And everything I have listed there, either we have talked about on Sunday night or we are about to talk about on Sunday night. Now, because you don't want to sit here for another 2 and 3 hours, I'm about out of time. And because we've already talked about it to some extent, or will be talking about it, let me suggest that in your devotional time at home, you take some time every day to look down through that list and read those passages and see how they apply to your situation. You're having money problems? Read those passages. You're having trouble at work? Read those passages. You got difficulty with alcohol? Read those passages. Because help is there. And don't sell God for short. You say, well, I've been talking to God about this, and I've been reading the Bible about this, and I haven't gotten an answer. What do you mean? You mean you haven't gotten the answer you wanted? You know, that's what always happened with me. You know, I prayed to God and talked to God a lot about a giant I had. It was losing a wife. That was a giant for me. I wasn't sure I could survive it. So I had my own idea about what I wanted God to do. And that giant kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally she was gone. And I'm still saying to God, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? What I'm really saying is, God, I'm feeling sorry for myself. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Because I had my own idea. It turned out God had a better idea. I haven't told you this story, but one of my last conversations with Phyllis, I made a comment about we're praying for you at church, and she says, why don't you pray that I can be out of this world and stop hurting? See, a lot of times God's solution is not what we have in mind. So take some time and don't sell God short. John 4:14, Jesus says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You ever been in a place where you had real thirst? And I had desert training in the military. We went through a period of about 6 hours with no water, and they wouldn't let us take our canteens. And their purpose was to show us how badly we need water when we don't have it. And then they showed us how to find water in a desert. Survival training. Whoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst. What an incredible promise. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. What's the ultimate victory that we have over our giant? Jesus came to give us victory over the giants of the world. And Jesus uniquely seeks you. Jesus knows what your giant is. Jesus knows what your Goliath is. All those things that we have listed. You probably can find more than one on that list. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on His ability to help you. It may not help you with the solution you think it ought to be, but God has greater wisdom than we do. And Jesus uniquely seeks you. You know what he says, Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus wants to help you with that Goliath. Just as David, against everybody else's advice, against all the pressures, against all the things that made it look like there was no way this little kid was going to kill Goliath, still trusted completely in God. And there was a victory. And so Jesus says again, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 7, knock and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. God wants you to seek him. And what can we logically expect of God? When we deny God, we refuse to serve Him, when we resist Him, we still expect Him to help us kill our giant? The reason we urge you to be a Christian is because then you have access to the greatest giant killer of all time. God can help you with those challenges. He may not do it the way you want. He may not do it the way you think it should be done. But there will be a solution. Trust God. Have conviction in Him. And God will, when you knock, open the door. If you're here this morning and you have a giant that's just burning you up, we encourage you to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives. Knock, and the door will be open. We would consider it a wonderful opportunity to pray with you if you have that need. Won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you?